All right, two things. We're ready for Acts chapter 4, verse 30.
I think the best way to teach that is probably a handout, hence we do have a handout. And two, it's also something that I think, because of the topic matter, it may be something that you may want to hold on to and use, whether you're involved with the Lord Let Me Grow work. Questions sometimes come up with that, or some other times, maybe it's in a discussion with somebody. But the gist of today's class is based on Acts chapter 4, verse 30. I'm going to read that, and then I think you can see why. We'll look at it in a handout form. Acts 4:30 says, "While thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." Now that's in the context of this prayer. Remember, Peter and John have gone before the Sanhedrin, and they've been threatened. They have gone back to their company, whether that was a bunch of fellow Christians, whether that was the apostles, we're not told. But now they have prayed that they're going to continue to preach the word of God with boldness. But they also offer this prayer: God, we want power. We want to continue to have the ability to perform miracles like, which one are we talking about in Acts chapter 4? Remember the lame man, he had
never
walked, lame from his mother's womb. And that had generated all of the attention with the Sanhedrin and so forth. So in view of that, we want to talk about today, as far as a handout, miraculous gifts. Now, as you look at this, I tried to divide this up into four or five different categories. Number one, spiritual gifts, mention them all over places. Maybe for the meantime, we'll skip that and we can come back to that if we have time. But you do have multiple verses in the Bible that talk about gifts. Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, and you also have Ephesians chapter 4. Those would be three of the primary texts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 also refers to gifts. Some of the gifts, as you go through them, they're definitely miraculous. Some of the gifts, you have to look at them and you might say, well, maybe it's miraculous, maybe not. And that's true in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, plus a couple other places. Not every gift was supernatural. People have today their various gifts or various abilities or various talents. But we'll go back in that first section and see if we have time. The recipients of the gifts, how the miraculous power was received, the purpose for the gifts, the duration for the gifts, and then even some regulations for the gifts. If you have these major topics covered, I think that's probably going to deal with most of the stuff that you're going to find that comes up in discussions with people. So I've tried to give you the references, and we'll get through as much of this as we can in class. Obviously, because we have several passages, we'll be asking some people to read. I think that as far as the recipients of the gifts, some of that we're pretty well familiar with. The apostles, Acts chapter 1, verse 2, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Anybody remember? The apostles were what? They were in the Holy Spirit. No. Starts with B, ends with D. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the meaning of baptized? Anybody remember? Immerse or plunge, bury, submerge, overwhelm. So, if the apostles were submersed, if they were immersed, if they were dipped in the Holy Spirit, what would that tell you about their miraculous abilities?
It was given to them by God.
All right, not only that, but what about the degree? All right, yes, full of it. I mean, if you're immersed in the Holy Spirit, it's not that they could run around and speak in tongues or that they could utter some prophecy, but they were people who had the fullest extent, the fullest range of the supernatural gift. So we know the promise by Jesus, Acts 1, verses 2 and 5, and the conclusion there, they did have multiple gifts. But we do find that there were some people who were not apostles. And they also had some powers. You have on the sheet Acts chapter 2, verse 7, going back to the day of Pentecost, Acts 8, 5, and 6, Acts 21, verse 9, and 1 Corinthians 12, 29, and 30 for this section. So let's get our helpers lined up. Acts 2, verse 17, who wants to take responsibility for that one? Acts 2, verse 17, all right, that'll be Steve Saylor and Steve Craw. If you want to look over at Acts 8, we'll ask you to read verses 5 and 6 in a bit. Two more references, Acts 21, verse 9. All right, Carol and Lois, if you get that last passage for us, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 and 30. Let's go back, Steve Saylor, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He goes back to the book of Joel, and let's see what he has to say. Okay, how many female apostles were there?
None.
Zero. So when God talks about miraculous gifts in relation to women, what does that tell you?
It wasn't done.
There were some non-apostles who are also going to have some supernatural gifts. So that's made clear in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Let's go back, Steve, to you, Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did.
Okay, was Philip an apostle? No. But the Bible says he did miracles, plural. People saw those miracles. They were impressed by the miracles. They were turned to Christ because of the miracles. So Acts 2, Acts chapter 8, we definitely have some people involved in supernatural gifts. Carol, I think we're back to you, aren't we, for Acts chapter 21, verse 9?
Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses.
Okay, so here you have a fellow. He has some daughters, four, and they're unmarried. And what's their spiritual gift, their spiritual ability? They're able to prophesy. So there's no doubt Acts chapter 2, verse 17 points forward to that. Acts 21, verse 9 is a specific example of some women, some people who were definitely not apostles involved with spiritual activities. And then you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through 30, a nice summary passage. Lois, let's go back to you if you would. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30.
All were not apostles, are they? All were not prophets, are they? All were not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?
Okay, so Paul makes it very clear to the Corinthians that a wide variety of people had a wide variety of gifts. He said not everybody will have these gifts. Not every person is going to fulfill this function. So that gives you a little bit of an indication as far as that the gifts were trying to accomplish something. I think most of us probably know what that is. What was it? What do you have? It's kind of like this scaffolding. It's like a building. You're creating the building. And you've got some guys working over here, and you've got some guys working over here, and some guys working over here. When do you take down the scaffolding? Or do you take down the scaffolding?
When it's all done.
All right. When it's complete. When you have the project perfected, then we don't need the scaffolding anymore. Well, you can, I think, see the application between that and the scriptures, can't you? They need some apostles to teach, and they've got some teachers over here, and they've got some gifts that are revealing the word and confirming the word, and all of that was done because God's word was not yet complete. So you have a lot of different gifts. People from a lot of different areas of life are receiving the gifts. Anything that you want to add or ask before we look at the second category, this starts with point eight, how the gifts were received. All right, let's go down there. And we know from the apostles, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You may remember that back in Matthew chapter 3, you have the promise there that Jesus was going to baptize people in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Fire, of course, was a way of looking forward to the eternal judgment of hell, eternal punishment in hell. And the Holy Spirit, that was something that was promised to the apostles. We've looked at that extensively in the Wednesday night class. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 16, howbeit, when he who is the Spirit has come, talking to the apostles, what's he going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. You're going to be baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit will be revealing information to you. You'll be able to preach the word, perform miracles. You'll be able to confirm the word. But you also have some information, and again, this should not be new information to some of us, but having it in one place might be a little easier to use on future occasions. Acts chapter 8, verse 18, also Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Here are two of the key passages, both of which come from the book of Acts, which tell us how the Holy Spirit was transmitted. Jesus personally baptized the apostles in the Holy Spirit, but how did non-apostles get it? Acts chapter 8, verse 18, who wants to be our helper? All right, Kathy, and then Acts chapter 19, verse 6, who wants to be our aid there? Betty, thank you. All right, Kathy, when you're ready, Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. Here's a fella, he saw how the Holy Spirit was transmitted, how it was given to others, and what's the text say? It was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, that's almost what we would expect, because remember what we said from Acts 1, verses 2, 5, and 8? The apostles had how much of the Spirit? They were immersed in it. They were dipped in it. They were submerged in it. Well, if you have that ability, it would make sense that you could also transmit that you could pass some aspect of that on to others. And that's exactly what we find. Somebody in Bible study might say in I've had this, and maybe you've had this experience as well. Well, that's just one verse. Do you have another verse? That always frustrates me a little bit, but as a younger Christian, I was there. Sometimes I wanted two verses to establish something. So in this case, somebody says, give me a second verse. All right, here's round two. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Betty?
And Paul had laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke other languages and prophesied.
Okay. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 says, now when the apostles did that, they were able to receive a spiritual gift. Now you don't have that exact statement. You have a specific person identified. And who's the specific person? Paul. And who was he? An apostle or no? He was an apostle. So it just happens that this apostle, different guy is here, lays his hands on these people, and what happens? He transmits the Holy Spirit to them. Now this is one of the things that if you're in a Bible study, if you are answering a Bible correspondence course question, people will say, well, how is the Holy Spirit transferred? Or give us some Bible information about that concerning some verses. And these would be the two verses that you would want to go back and look at. So we've talked about the recipients of the gift. We've talked about how the miraculous power was received. Anything that you want to add or ask? Okay, if you don't have a copy of the sheet, we still have some extras there at the back, I believe. All right, let's then transition, point 12, to the purpose of the gifts. If we know who got it, and we know how it was received, the next logical question to me is, why were the gifts given? So let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at Hebrews 2. Oh, let's see, let's not get quite that far yet. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. We'll also ask you to read 1 Corinthians 14, 1, and then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. So, really, two readers. Who wants to be our helper for Mark chapter 16? Steve, that'll be Steve Saylor. Thank you. And then 1 Corinthians 14. You have about, all right, Steve, have about three references there, the first being 1 Corinthians 14, 22. All right, Steve Saylor, let's go back to Mark 16, verses 17 and 18.
Jesus answered and said,
wait. No. No. I think that's Matthew. We want, if I said Matthew, we want Mark. I'm sorry. So, those are great verses, but we'll save those for another class. Okay, Jesus, as he looks at some of these supernatural powers, how does he identify them? He classifies them as signs. When you think about a sign, you were headed in this morning, maybe you saw a sign. Or sometime this week, you're driving down the road and there's going to be a sign. What do signs do? They point you, hopefully, in the right direction. But they're pointing you some direction. All right, what were the miraculous gifts supposed to do? Think about the book of Acts. What did Jesus say? Mark 16, Luke 24, Matthew chapter 28. He said, look, I'm going to head back to heaven. What are you guys going to do? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to spread the word. You're supposed to take the gospel and preach it. So we get to the book of Acts, and what do we find? We find people preaching and teaching. That's what got the apostles into trouble in Acts chapter 4. All right, as they're preaching and teaching, remember how we started out today's class? We read Acts chapter 4, verse 30. God, give us what? Power. Give us signs. Why? So as we go out and preach and teach, it's not just our word, but we are also curing the sick. We're raising the dead. We're speaking with tongues. We're doing all these things that will cause people to say, hey, you have some powers that we've never seen before. And you're pointing to what? Jesus Christ, the God of all men, and becoming obedient to the gospel. And that's what you find back there in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, I didn't ask for these verses to be read, but Acts 4 verses 29 and 30, look at it again. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. We typically don't use Acts 4, 29 and 30 when we talk about supernatural gifts, but I think it's a great passage to use. We want to preach your word. We want to preach your word with all boldness. And then right after that request, on the heels of those words, verse 30, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through thy holy servant Jesus. Notice the connection there. Preach the word of God with boldness, signs, wonders, miracles, to help people understand the truth. And that's exactly what you find in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. We'll also look at verse 20 after a bit. Steve, let's flip over to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22.
Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not those who believe, but unbelievers. A prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe.
Okay, now paying attention to the first part of the verse, isn't that interesting? Paul said the ability to speak in tongues, languages that had never been learned. He said that is for a what? A sign. And who's being pointed in the direction? Unbelievers or believers? The unbelievers, the non-Christian. That would be a sign to us, wouldn't it? Somebody who's never studied a language all of a sudden shows up and they can speak it without difficulty. They can communicate fully in that language. All right, Steve, if you will, same chapter. Let's go back to the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy.
Okay, now think about that, especially in today's terms. If somebody in our time wants to think about and talk about and have a spiritual gift, almost always, what's the gift that they want? Tongues. That's the only gift they seem to want to discuss. But let's look at that verse one more time, Steve.
Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts.
All right, desire, pursue, seek after spiritual gifts, singular or plural? That's plural. You don't hear that taught in the Pentecostal realm today. But Paul said you seek after spiritual gifts, plural. And we'll see more about that in a little bit. But at this juncture, let's make this point. Why would Paul tell the Corinthians seek after spiritual gifts? Why do you want to seek after those gifts? Yeah, it's going to help you in your Christian walk. It's going to help you reach out to people who are not yet Christians. And as we've not looked at yet, it's also going to help some people within the body of Christ. There is that edification. And Paul hints at that in the verse that Steve read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. So he said, this is something that you want to seek out. This is something that you need because the New Testament had not yet been completed. Steve?
I don't want to get too far away from what we're talking about here, but I have a commentary in the middle of my Bible that says, without love, tongues are mere noise. That's referring to that verse I just read. Mm-hmm. So the love is a big part of it.
Yeah.
It's not just
love was the predominant quality, because the spiritual gifts, as important as they were without love, and Paul gets into that a little bit back in 1 Corinthians 13, they were like a clanging cymbal, right?
In Corinth here, where we're dealing right now, they're looking at predominantly Gentiles. They didn't have the background of the Old Testament thing, so they really needed some spiritual gifts there to bring the people out of the sale.
They did. They were not schooled in the Old Testament as far as the Jewish faith, so it made perfect sense. And you've got, with Corinth, you've got a lot of people coming in as far as travelers, and the more gifts you had, the better you were going to be positioned to preach and teach to non-Christians. And then, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's see what we've got in verse 12. Steve, because Paul also says the gifts could be useful in a local congregation.
Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel.
Okay, now we've been talking about spiritual gifts from the standpoint of helping the non-Christian, and all that's true. But Paul also makes it clear that the spiritual gifts could be helpful to God's people. Anybody ever have with them just a copy of the New Testament in some circumstance, and you needed a copy of the Old as well? Few of us have been in that boat. You've got maybe, you need something quick, or you've got it in the glove compartment, and they've got maybe Psalms in the back, maybe Proverbs if you're really fortunate, and you think, man, I need to get a copy of the Old Testament. Didn't have a smartphone with you or anything. We know how frustrating that is. But imagine not even having a New Testament. Maybe you've got some Jewish scriptures, maybe you've got a letter that was written by an apostle, but you don't have all 66 books. That's frustrating. That's difficult. So God said, we're going to give you some scaffolding. We're going to give you the spiritual gifts. That's going to help you as you deal with non-Christians. It's also going to help in the local congregation, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. All right, so we've talked about the recipients of the gifts, apostles and non-apostles. We've talked about how the power was received by the apostles. They were baptized. Non-apostles received it through the laying on of hands. We've talked about the purpose of the gifts. Helped Christians, it also helped non-Christians. Anything that you want to add or ask before we look at the duration of the gifts? Bonnie?
That last verse that you read, I know that we're not able to receive these gifts today, but can part of edify another church.
Absolutely.
That can apply to us today to have that desire to do that.
Yeah.
Right?
Just as the non-Christians, the purpose for the gifts there was to teach them, that's still intact. The purpose of the gifts was to edify people, that's still a need in the church. And there are a lot of different ways that can be done. So absolutely, that's still an essential part of the Christian life.
And when people talk about spiritual gifts to you, and in that verse right there, our talents and things that we have, I mean, some people consider those spiritual gifts, but that's not what they're talking about here, is it?
No.
The talents that we have?
You'll find... It depends on the religious group, but you'll find it's somewhat popular in today's world. There are religious groups, including some within the church, who will have a spiritual gifts inventory. There may be a larger congregation where the elders want people to inventory their spiritual gifts. I don't know that I'm necessarily opposed to that if we understand the language. I'm not sure that I'd like that language, spiritual gifts, just because that can, to some people, bring up some connotations that may be different than what we're trying to express, or maybe point people in the wrong direction as far as what you find in the Bible about spiritual gifts and modern. Talent is certainly a good biblical word. Jesus talked about the one talent man and so forth. So I prefer talent. But again, if you're talking about the abilities that people have, just make sure that you draw a distinction between the natural abilities and the spiritual gifts that you have, the supernatural abilities in the first century.
Thank you.
Anybody else? All right, let's move down to that next category and talk about the duration of gifts. Steve, and that's Steve Saley. You want to go back to the book of Mark? We'll look at Mark chapter 16. Not now so much verses 17 and 18, but we'll look at Mark 16, verse 20. And then we'll also look at the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews 2, 3. Somebody want to move in that direction and be ready for that in a minute. All right, Lois, thank you. We'll also move somebody over to Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Ephesians 4, I'll give you the references of what we need them. Carol, thank you. Don, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, let's start. Steve Saylor, Mark chapter 16, verse 20.
And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs.
Okay. People sometimes don't like the ending of Mark for a lot of reasons. Generally, they don't like the information in there because it has information of baptism. You also have some people reject it because it has some information about the purpose of spiritual gifts. And that's where we are in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Jesus said that the spiritual gifts were going to be given. And in that 20th verse, what was the reason? They went forth and they confirmed the word. Well, what kind of word did they have? Not the word that we have in the sense that it's all written down. But they had the spoken word primarily because the word that we have was gradually being revealed. So they confirmed the word, and how did they do that? By the signs which followed. And those signs will be back there in verses 17 and 18, plus the verses at the top of the sheet that we've not yet looked at. So that's what we have in 1 Corinthians 14 that Steve read from earlier. You see the tongues, Paul said they're going to be a sign for who? The believer or the non-believer? For the non-believer. And then you have some other gifts which could also help those who are Christians. So Jesus is very clear about that. But once again, somebody says, well, I'm not so comfortable with Mark chapter 16, or that's only one verse. Can you give me another verse? Yes, we can. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 3.
How shall we escape if we neglect to so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard.
Okay, salvation. Well, that's what we're talking about in the book of Acts, isn't it? Teaching people the gospel so that they can be saved. The salvation was confirmed by who first? Jesus. How did he do that? Jesus shows up and says, I've got a message for you. Well, how did they determine that he wasn't a crazy man? I mean, you have this guy show up, he says, I'm from God. I'm deity in the flesh. Well, that sounds pretty insane until he starts doing what kind of thing?
Miracles.
Yeah, you start raising the dead, you start walking on water, you start feeding people with almost no bread, you turn water into wine. It's okay, you know, nobody else can do that, so you must be Nicodemus very early. We know that you're from God. Nobody else can do these signs except God is with him. So that was his conclusion. And the Hebrew writer says the salvation confirmed by the Lord and then who? by the apostles. Well, that's exactly what Jesus promised back there in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Now, as far as the duration of the gifts, once again, that's kind of hinted at in the verses that we just looked at. If the word's being revealed, the word's being preached, and those signs were to confirm the word, once that's been revealed, it would seem like there was no longer a reason to have the signs. You can infer that, but there are some passages which become a little more specific. Don, is it? Carol, it's you first, isn't it, Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verses 8 and 13.
Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.
Let's stop right there. Jesus gives what?
Gifts
to men. What kind of thing? What kind of gifts do you think? You think he's given silver and gold, trinkets? No. Those gifts would be the spiritual gifts. They'd be the miraculous gifts. So you have gifts to men, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's read verse 13.
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Okay. Now, if you look at that, you have about three different expressions there. He gave gifts to men. He was helping people supernaturally. And then as you look at verse 13, what's that key word that you find? He gave gifts till. Till is a limiting word. Till we achieve some things. Till we achieve what? Number one,
unity of
faith. Now somebody says, well, we're not going to have unity of the faith until we get where?
Heaven.
Well, you could make that argument if there are no other possibilities, but that's not what we have. Till we have the unity of the faith, until we have the knowledge of the Son of God, well, it kind of sounds like we've got that, and then till we reach what state? We are also a mature man, not a perfect man, don't know everything, but we are spiritually complete. And that is, of course, what we have when we look at the Scriptures. Now, if Ephesians 4 were all we had, once again, we might say, well, this seems pretty convincing. But remember back there in 1 Corinthians 12? A lot of people, when they go to 1 Corinthians 13, they think this is the love chapter of the Bible. Well, it sort of is, but it's also sort of not. What's on both sides of 1 Corinthians 13? What does Paul discuss? 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. Spiritual gifts. Now, if spiritual gifts are discussed in 1 Corinthians 12, and spiritual gifts are discussed in 1 Corinthians 14, what do you suspect might at least be hinted at in 1 Corinthians 13? Spiritual gifts. So those three chapters go together. And Paul, Steve alluded to this earlier, Paul shows the superiority of love over spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 13. But even though 1 Corinthians 13 has a lot to say about love, it is part of that discussion about spiritual gifts. But too many times, people seem to overlook that. All right, Don, 1 Corinthians...
But those gifts are nothing without love.
Absolutely. That's absolutely right. And that was Paul's point. The Corinthians were so enamored with gifts. And that's why Paul begins. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels... That's not just tongues somewhere out. He's not pulling that out of thin air. But what kind of tongues? Spiritual gifts. And he says, you know, I'd rather speak five words that somebody could understand rather than 10,000 words in a language that nobody could understand. So yes, the love is the superior. The love is a predominant force. But people just seem to strip away the love and forget about the spiritual gifts. But they're all interconnected, those three chapters. All right, down 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. Okay, 2 points here. And this is not a new point. We've discussed this at previous classes. That which he who. Is there a difference between that?
Say that again.
That which he who.
Is perfect.
Well.
Jesus. The second coming of Christ.
No.
Is that what you're getting at?
Well, we're headed in that direction. That which and he who. Which would you apply to a person? He who? Why?
Because it says he who.
Okay. That wasn't quite the answer I was looking for, but at least we're thinking.
That is not a personal pronoun.
All right. That which is neuter, isn't it? He who, we're now talking about an individual. A thing versus a real person. All right. A lot of people, and maybe as an early Christian, as you looked at 1 Corinthians 13:10, that which is perfect. You thought, well, okay, that's Jesus. He's going to come back. No, you don't refer to the Lord as that which. With Jesus, it's he. He who. All right, so when you take that little piece of information, you think, okay, well, that which is perfect, that's not Christ. And if it's not Christ, if it's not another person, then that which must be a, if it's not a person, it must be a thing. And what's the thing that we've been pointing to? God's Word. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is going to go away. Well, what do you think the in part was?
The gifts.
The spiritual gifts. Remember what we said before. The gifts were designed to encourage Christians, teach Christians. They were also designed to help people with evangelism. Where do we get that assistance now? From God's Word. If you're going to study the Bible with somebody, I mean, what did Paul say? Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power to salvation. Where are you going to go to teach people? You're going to go to God's Word. Where are you going to go to encourage people? You're going to go to the Scriptures. And that's why, as you get to some of the later books, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Paul talked about the Scriptures. They make us complete. They furnish us thoroughly unto how many good works? Every good work. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we now have all things pertaining to life and godliness. So the church is established around 30, 33 AD. You have the apostles living for a period of time. They're, if you want to put a number on it, let's just say that they may be around for 70 more years. I think that's probably a little high. But 30 AD, 70 more years, you get now to about 100 AD. So the apostles are all dead. What did we say about the transmission of spiritual gifts? Who could give the gifts? The apostles were. So when the last apostle dies, what happens? Your ability to transmit the gifts, that also dies. So if the apostles maybe in the later years gave a gift to somebody and that person was maybe a younger Christian, 20 or 30, and they lived for a long period of time, you might have some gifts still being exercised past 100 AD, but not probably too long past that. And then they die out. God's word has been finished, and you have that being put together, and people are able to use that and teach that. Now, I don't know that we'll run the reference, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, this is one of the numerous passages that we have in the Scriptures that talk about false signs. That's, in my mind, one of the things that puzzles a lot of people. They will say, well, I have this neighbor who claims to speak in tongues and they make all these strange sounds. Or this neighbor sometimes gets feelings, sensations, and is able to guess some things, and they've predicted the future. Or we've prayed for this person and they went back to the doctor and everything turned out fine. Doctor can no longer find the cancer, the disease, whatever that might be. We always have to bear in mind that the Bible does have some things to say about false signs. So even if it would appear that somebody can do something, the Bible does say that some of that is trickery. They've also found that some of the signs are false in the sense that they are deceitful. You may remember the one fella, I think it was Peter Popoff several years ago. He was, I think, in Texas going around. There was several thousand people in the auditorium, and his wife had a transmitter and was going to talk and was talking to people. Oh, I love your red sweater, and it's so nice that you're over here in section 22. You can get a great shot of, you know, my husband as he's about to preach. And where are you from? Well, Popoff was no fool. He has the information coming to him through the earpiece that he has. And he would say, well, okay, tonight we've got, let's see, right out there in section 22. See that lady over there in red? And she's from this city, and this is the medical condition that she has, and we're going to heal her tonight. Well, people are just amazed. Well, how did he know that she was in section 22 and she was wearing a red dress? And she was, yes, that's me. It's kind of like The Price is Right, you know. I've been selected. Great. And people are able to use that kind of trickery, that tomfoolery. That's been around for a long time, but that's not what we find when we're dealing with spiritual gifts. Anything that you want to add or ask before we turn our attention to the regulations of spiritual gifts? Steve?
I was just going to say there's been a commercial on TV that you can call this 1-800 number and you can learn your future and it's only $1 a minute, so.
Yeah.
Pretty good deal.
Yeah. They have figured out how to fleece people in a lot of different ways. Sometimes a little religion is mixed in there, sometimes not. But the almighty dollar has caused some people to come up with some very, very creative ideas. All right, let's talk about the regulation of spiritual gifts. This is another area where, as you talk with people, it's almost like they have no idea that the spiritual gifts were regulated. But wouldn't it make sense to regulate spiritual gifts? if you have information in the Bible that regulates behavior, then you would think that information pre-Bible, when we're back there with the scaffolding, there would have been some regulations regarding it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. And if you read that, we'll also take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 11, 13, 1, and then 14, 27, 32, and yeah. So one reader is probably going to be enough for that. Somebody want to volunteer to read, and we'll split that up for you if you want to be our helper. Glenda, you want to read? Okay, let's start with 1 Corinthians 12, 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31.
Okay. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Okay. Now, somebody says, well, could people desire, could people determine what spiritual gifts they were going to give? We don't have a lot of information about that, but we do have a couple of indications. Let's keep that in mind and see what we have in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Let's back up about 20 verses. 12, 11.
Okay. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Okay, now think about that. The Spirit decided, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, who was going to get what gift? Now, 2 points about that are interesting. Do you remember back in Ephesians chapter 4? Jesus, remember, he gave gifts to men, Ephesians 4, verse 8. So who's the giver of the gift in Ephesians 4, verse 8? Jesus is. But now as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 11, who's the one who's involved in distributing the gifts? The Spirit is. Somebody comes along and says, well, that's a contradiction. No. It does show you, though, that both apparently had some part. I don't know that I can differentiate very much between the two, but the Bible, when you combine those passages together, does show that both had a part. Jesus was somehow involved in giving the Spirit. We know that he said he was going to send the Spirit back in John chapter 16. And then as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 11, the Spirit apportioned, the Spirit divided up, the Spirit determined who was going to receive what gift. Wouldn't that make sense? If you're never going to go 5 miles from your hometown and everybody that you see during your lifetime is going to speak the same language that you did and you're living in the first century, how useful would the gift of tongues be to you? Why give it to you? But who might you want to give that gift of tongues to? Yeah, the fellow who's out there, he's maybe traveling the country, maybe he's an international traveler, he's dealing with all kinds of business people. For him, that's a great gift. What about the fella who his knees knock when he gets up to help serve the Lord's Supper? You want to give him the gift of prophecy? He's going to be the one who gets up there and gives all the church teaching in a local congregation. Well, unless you're going to give him a big dose of courage, he's probably not the best choice for that gift, okay? So when you start looking at these gifts, you would say it would, and we do that too sometimes. We say, boy, it sure would be nice if I would have gotten that. I wish I could have been a little more this, or I wish I could have been a little more that. But the Spirit determined which people got which gifts, and that made perfect sense. But Paul says to the Corinthians, you be earnest about getting a gift. And people have asked the question, well, if the Holy Spirit determined who is going to get the gifts, then how could the Christians also request particular gifts? We don't have an exact explanation. I did put on the sheet, I think, what are the two likely explanations. It could be that Paul was offering some kind of reprimand to the Corinthians, or it may be just like things today. You can pray for various things, and God knows what's best. So you might be someone who feels like, I want to do a lot as far as evangelism. I want to evangelize in my local area. I also want to reach people. So I'm going to pray that I will be able to receive, that I'll be able to have an apostle lay his hands on me, and that I'm going to get the gift of tongues. But those are some passages which are relevant to this discussion as far as some of the regulations. I think it was Bonnie, you and Steve together, alluded to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, where Paul talked about the superiority of love compared to the spiritual gifts. That was a rule. That was a regulation. Paul said, don't let the gifts somehow drown out love. Make sure that love is always going to be the predominant item that's on your mind. And then you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 27 to 30. Let's move down there now, Glenda. Some more rules, some very specific rules.
27 to 30.
Mm-hmm.
If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged.
Okay, think about the last words that she read. That all may learn, that all may be encouraged. What was the overall purpose of the gifts? To instruct people, to teach people. Some of the people were non-Christians, some of the people were Christians, but the gifts were designed to help people. They were, as we said earlier, they were like that scaffolding designed to exist until God's completed word came into written form, as we now have it. And that's what we have today. We come together and we're trying to accomplish those same purposes.
Mm-hmm. So they said the word prophet here. It's like Isaiah, Jeremiah.
No, I think you have here, not in the sense of necessarily foretelling, predicting in advance. There could be that aspect of it, but more of a forthtelling. I'm standing up and I'm going to be the proclaimer of some divine truth today. You could have had, for example, we're going to deal with forgiveness in the Sunday morning lesson. And you could have had a prophet deliver a lesson on forgiveness. Now, nothing prophetic about that. But it's simply, this is a statement, this is a declaration of biblical truth. So, yes.
Did they call them prophets here? I mean, it's talking about orderly worship.
Yes.
And then he calls them brothers. And then he talks about, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. I guess I never noticed prophets there in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they're in the sense of teachers and people were evaluating. You could tie in with that 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where John talked about testing the spirits, proving the spirits, because just because a person stood up and said, I've got a spiritual gift.
So these are people that would prophesy.
Well, I would understand the word prophet there in maybe a broader sense. They could be predicting some things, or necessarily they could offer what we would think of as maybe a typical sermon today like forgiveness. And it could be this is a declaration of biblical truth. When you think about the prophets in the Old Testament, they did do some of both. Generally, I think we look at the Old Testament prophets as being more predictive in the future. And maybe in at least some places in the New Testament, maybe the prophesying was less about future predictions and it was more just a declaration of this is how to live as a Christian. Let's also have that 32nd verse read. Okay, now that's also a very important verse when we think about spiritual gifts. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What do you think that means? Somebody says, I've got the spirit and I just can't control myself. No. Paul said the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, the Holy Spirit is not going to take over your body and cause you to do things that you can't control. Person says, I've got to speak. And you can imagine that at Corinth. I've got this message from God. I've got to speak. I didn't get my turn last week. I've got to speak. And what's Paul say? No. If you really have the Spirit of God, sit down, wait your turn, and if there's not an opportunity, you wait until next time, because the Spirit will not overrule you. The Spirit will not control you in some special way.